Question: do you consider yourself to be wise? And if so, why? If why not, why not? How would you determine whether or not you are wise? Would you go by your age, thinking that wisdom is something you acquire as you grow older? Would you go by the amount of factual knowledge you have of various subjects? Would you go by the amount of life experience? Or maybe by whether or not you have gray hair? For the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. I don't know why, but I really like that verse. It just speaks to me. How would you determine whether or not you're wise? I raise that question because today, as part of our Enjoying God's Good Gifts series, we're going to learn that wisdom is a gift from God. And we're going to learn how easy it can be to set aside and hence waste that gift. Not enjoy it. Not experience it. Our passage today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I invite you to turn to that in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 21. Please stand for the reading of God's word. The holy word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we've gathered together here today to hear your word. We want Jesus to speak by the power of the Spirit. And as we look at this passage about wisdom, it is our prayer that you would help us not only understand this good gift, but to have it, to utilize it, to live by it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The Word of God calls us here to live wisely. And what I will do first to help us understand the call is explain six fundamental truths about wisdom. Six fundamental truths about wisdom. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. We could list more truths than these, but six fundamental truths that will help us understand what wisdom is, what it isn't, and how a person gets it. The first truth is this: what many call wisdom is actually foolishness. What many call wisdom is actually foolishness. 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about this. I'll read one passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20 say this: let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Philosophers in the universities will talk about wisdom. Religious people and spiritual people will talk about wisdom. Business leaders, politicians will talk about wisdom. Educators will talk about wisdom. And what I simply want us to realize from this passage in 1 Corinthians is that there is a lot of so-called wisdom shared in the world that is simply folly in the eyes of God. You can have a PhD in philosophy from Harvard or Yale or some other prestigious school and still be a fool in the eyes of God. That's truth number one. Truth number two is that God is the source of wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. This is especially significant to understand. One passage in which we learn this truth is Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, which say this: "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." This passage declares that God is wise beyond what we can even comprehend or describe, and then states that all things come from him and through him. And when you put those two realities together, that God is infinitely wise and that all things came from him, when you put those two realities together, a firm conclusion is that he is the source of wisdom. Nothing that exists enjoys wisdom that did not come from him, the Creator, who is wise. Now, given the fact that God is the source of wisdom, the next two truths make complete sense. Truth number three: true wisdom depends on a relationship with God. It depends on a relationship with God. Concerning that relationship, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." That's one of the most important statements in the Bible about wisdom, I believe. And I say that because it's repeated many times in different books. I was amazed this week when I researched this. The truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom can be found in these passages as well as the one I just read. Job 28:28, Psalm 110, verse 10, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 15:33, Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah 33:6, and Micah 6:9. That's a lot of repetition throughout the Bible. And so let us understand that a person does not have wisdom unless he or she has a healthy fear of God. So a good question to ask is, well, what is a healthy fear of God? Well, it's certainly not a fear like we might have of a mountain lion or a fast approaching forest fire or of a criminal or anything like that. Instead, it's a fear like we should have of our parents, or of a school teacher, or of a principal of the school, or of a police officer. In other words, it's a respectful fear. A fear that recognizes authority, power, justice. A fear that recognizes that the wicked will be punished, the righteous rewarded, the repentant graciously loved, forgiven. For instance, when I was growing up, I knew my father had the authority and the strength and the responsibility to keep me in line and deal with me if I was doing something I should not be doing. And a sign that I needed to be afraid of my father was the raising of one eyebrow. I've never learned how to do that, but my father could just dramatically raise just one of them. It would go straight up. And whenever I saw that eyebrow go up, I knew it's time to stop. Whatever I'm doing, time to stop. And so I was afraid when I saw that. And yet at the same time, I knew my father loved me. Even when that eyebrow was raised, I knew my father loved me. And I wanted to always run to him, to be with him, be close to him. That's a healthy fear. And when you have that kind of fear of God, that kind of relationship with God, that's the beginning of wisdom. Now think about what that means. It means that all Christians have been given at least the beginning of wisdom. For if you are a Christian, you have realized with fear that you have rebelled against God, and you therefore have repented of your sinfulness, and at the very same time, you have realized that God has shown you the most amazing act of love, namely the sending of His Son to live and die on a cross, and you therefore love God, and you trust in Him, and you long to see Him face to face. We sang about that at the beginning of the worship service. We have this great Redeemer, and we just long to someday stand before Him and see Him. We love Him because we know what He's done. And you see that, dear friends, is a healthy, respectful fear. You know you deserve God's wrath, and at the same time, you know that God deeply, immensely loves you and cares for you, and so you respect God's authority and justice, and at the same time, you run to His arms with trust and joy and passionate love for Him. That's healthy fear. And so all Christians who have repented and turned to Christ with that love have the beginning of wisdom because they have that relationship with God. That's truth number three. Truth number four is tightly connected to truth number three. Truth number four is that wisdom is the knowledge of right and wrong and a righteous life based on that knowledge. Living out that knowledge. Wisdom is the knowledge of right and wrong and the living it out, a righteous life based on that knowledge. One place we hear this truth is the book of Deuteronomy, a book about the law of God, the commandments of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" There's not a commandment in the Bible that does not flow from God's infinite wisdom. And the better you know and gladly seek to live by those commandments, the more you will have a respectful fear of God and the wiser you will be. That's truth number four. Truth number five is also connected back to truth number three. Truth number five is this: wisdom knows that soon we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Wisdom knows that soon we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. To emphasize this, I'll read Psalm 90, verses 11 and 12. Verses say this: "Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Many people don't fear God because they don't think about death and standing before God. They live and act as if that moment will never come. And yet in reality, it is close. It is close for all of us. Could even be days away for any of us here. The Bible says that our lives are like a mist. We appear for just a moment and we're gone. Wisdom acknowledges that truth. And truth number six is that God generously gives wisdom to those who ask Him with faith. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 say, "If any of you lacks wisdom, well, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, that the first verse of that passage is a great promise. God is not stingy with wisdom. If you have believing faith and you ask God, then He will give you wisdom. That's a sixth truth. And think about this with me. When you put all six truths together, it means that wisdom is a good gift from God. You cannot become wise on your own. It is a gift from God. And if you're a Christian, then you at least have the beginning of wisdom, a beginning amount of that gift. And God will not be stingy to give you more as you seek it and ask Him for it. Now, in Ephesians, Paul calls Christians to walk with wisdom. Don't ignore the good gift from God, but enjoy it and know more of it. Verse 15 tells us to, quote, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You've been given this good gift, Christians. Don't ignore it. Don't waste it. Live by it. Grow in it. That's the call. And the next phrase in verse 16 reminds us that the call is pressing, it's urgent. Verse 16 says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. We've already learned that life is short. We'll soon be standing before God. And the reality is that this life is so full of foolishness, of evil, if we don't intently enjoy the gift of wisdom and walk by it, the opposite will naturally happen. That is, we will naturally follow the way of foolishness if we don't purposefully do the other. Now, let me emphasize that with a question. How many of you this past week thought about the reality that you soon might be standing before God Almighty, and therefore you evaluated how you're living your life? Maybe you were confronted with death and thought a little bit about death, but how long did you think about it? Did it really sink in that you might stand before God this week? And did you evaluate how well you're using your time and whether or not you're living wisely? I ask that question to emphasize that if we don't intentionally walk with wisdom, well, we just simply naturally do the opposite. We forget about these things. So the point here is that we have to purposefully enjoy the good gift of wisdom, purposefully live by it, purposefully seek to increase it in our lives through the grace of God. Now, what Paul does next is this. He explains some important ways we can increase wisdom in our lives. And he also explains one way we can surely waste it and push it out of our lives. So let's continue to consider his words. And first, let's consider how we can increase in wisdom. Look at verse 17. This is pretty easy to understand. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Or in other words, don't ignore the instructions of God that he gives us in his holy inspired word, but meditate on these instructions. Think about God's commandments. Learn to be discerning in these evil days. Learn to distinguish between right and wrong. Consider what God wants us to be doing with the time and energy that we've been given. Think about such things. That is something we purposefully need to do if we're going to walk as wise and not as unwise. And very related to that is something Paul says at the end of verse 18 and throughout verses 19, 20, and 21. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When the Spirit of God is working in our lives, we then walk wisely. And so Paul says, be filled with that Spirit. The Spirit awakens our minds and our hearts and helps us to understand the instructions of the Lord and helps us to discern right from wrong and gives us the desire to resist temptation and empowers us to do so. And Paul tells us ways that we can be filled with the Spirit. He says to address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says to sing this truth to one another. And he says to give thanks to God and submit to one another. A good way to summarize these verses is this. We are to help one another be filled with the Spirit. Help and encourage that filling in our lives. We need to get together for corporate times of worship like we are right now. And we also need to get together in ways in which we can talk to one another about the scriptures, about the commandments, the instructions of the Lord, and ways in which we can give thanks to God together for what he's doing in our lives. And I'm going to therefore put a plug in here for all the ministries that are starting up at First Church today. We've been talking about that this morning. We had our litany of commitment for it. Let's utilize all of the ministries unto this end. Life groups are a great way to live out verses 19 and 20 through 21. Life groups are our small group ministry, where you get together with other people and you can talk to one another truth and give thanks together and such things. Church school is a great way to live out these verses. If you didn't come to church school today, come next week. We have something for everyone, something for every age. Wednesday Night Live is a great way for our children, GEMS, cadets, junior high, to get involved and to put these verses into action. The Summit on Sundays, our high school ministries, that's a great ministry for them to utilize these verses and practice them. Get together, minister to one another. That will increase the work of the Spirit in your life, and that will help you walk in wisdom. Those are important ways to enjoy and increase the good gift. And so part of the application today is do such things. Do it. We're offering it. Utilize it. I'm going to put it bluntly. If all you're doing is coming to church on Sunday mornings, it's pretty hard to live wisely. I'm just going to say it because of what we see here. If you're not meditating on the Word of God during the week, if you're not getting together regularly with other Christians in a setting where you can address one another with truth and pray together and give thanks together, sing together, Families, if you're not worshiping together throughout the week in your homes, if Christ is not central in your marriages, and if there's no instruction about the Lord in your homes, which is addressed in helpful ways at the end of chapter 5 of Ephesians and the beginning of chapter 6, talks about giving instructions in our homes and having Christ in our marriages and such things. If that's not true for you, if you're just coming here on Sunday mornings, if this is your only connection to Christ, if that's the extent of your walk with God, well, then it's really going to be hard to walk with wisdom. So please take advantage of the ministries offered here at First Church. Check out that worship throughout the week cart so you can have some good material in your homes to use. Do these things. This is an important application in response to the Word of God. Walk with wisdom. Do these things. And that's not all. There's more for us to think about in this passage. Paul also warns of a common activity in this world that will grieve the Holy Spirit and cause us to walk foolishly. Dear Christians, Paul tells us clearly and bluntly, do not get drunk, no matter the occasion. Do not get drunk. And I ask you to think about that with me. You know, there are all kinds of sins Paul commonly talks about. Matter of fact, at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about many different sins like sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and filthy talk and such things. But here in verse 18, he mentions this one thing. He says, do not get drunk. Now, why all of a sudden does he talk about drunkenness? This all of a sudden, here it is, do not get drunk. But that is debauchery. Why that? Answer, drunkenness does the opposite of what the Spirit does. Whereas the Spirit will fill us with the desire to obey God's law and the power to do so, drunkenness lowers our inhibitions and leads us into sin, leads us into debauchery, leads us into that which is simply foolish. A mark of wisdom is being alert and awake aware of temptation and sin, the ability to discern right from wrong, the ability to be aware of how fast time is going, that's wisdom. And drunkenness simply takes all of those things away. Drunkenness impairs the brain. It slows down reactions, causes us to forget about things, including God. And matter of fact, that's sometimes why people get drunk, isn't it? Right? To forget? To not face reality? So Paul says, don't get drunk. He mentions wine because that's what they had in his day. But the meaning of his statement includes alcohol, any kind of alcohol, and any kind of drug like marijuana that affects our thinking, our inhibitions, our ability to deal with true reality. The meaning is, do not do that which is going to take away a sober mind. Do not do that which is going to take away your inhibitions. Doing so is foolishness. It's going to lead to sin. It's going to take away your healthy fear of God. Think about it this way. When people get together and get drunk, there's a high likelihood of sin, of anger, of filthy talk, of immorality, of jealousy, of waste of time. And on the other hand, what happens when people get together and sing truth about Jesus and give thanks to one another and dress one another with truth? What happens then? Well, then there's a high likelihood of righteousness, isn't there? People are going to walk away in wisdom from a gathering in which the Spirit is present, and vice versa, people walk away in foolishness from a gathering of drunkenness. This is the opposite. So Paul says, do not get drunk. And his words are so very clear. Does this mean you can't have a little wine with your dinner or some beer with your pizza? No. Jesus helped serve wine at a wedding. He's not talking about complete abstinence. His words mean do not do anything that is going to keep you from thinking sharply, responding rightly, not do anything that's going to take away your inhibitions. And the wise way to obey this command is conservatively. You know, don't be asking how far you can push the limits. That's what we always like to do. Well, how far can we go before we're disobeying? Instead, be adamant that you're not going to get close to the limits. You don't even want to know where that line is. You don't want to get close to it. I sometimes hear people talk about drunkenness like it's just no big deal. You know, I'm going to go get sloshed tonight, and I'll have a designated driver. Really? That's your plan? That's what you want to do? Paul says don't. A lot of bad choices can be made during that time. It's foolishness whenever you do it. Drunkenness is not right at a wedding. It's not right at a birthday celebration. It's not right when someone turns 21. It's not right because you've had a really hard day at the office and you really need to relax. It's not right because your friends are having a party and you want to be social. It's not right when you're alone in your home. It's not a part of wisdom. It's the opposite of the Holy Spirit. To emphasize the seriousness of Paul's words, I want to read a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a verse that we've looked at before in this series. What we've been learning constantly in this series is what God gives us good gifts, and we twist and we misuse those and ruin them. That's what we're learning again today. Here's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. They say this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. You know, that's a really serious set of verses. We're quick to underline in this verse the word homosexuality and the word adultery, the word immoral. The word drunkard is there. Does anyone really want to say, you know, if I'm only getting drunk once a month or so, well, this doesn't apply to me? Does anyone really want to say, no, I have a disease, I can't help it, this can't apply to me? Does anyone really want to say, but, you know, I don't get so drunk that I passed out or anything, I don't go there, this verse doesn't apply to me? What if you're wrong? What if it does? What if this passage applies to how you're living? Paul specifically says here, do not be deceived about this. In other words, don't let the world or people around you trick you into thinking that, you know, your form of drunkenness, well, that's no big deal. For it is. It is a big deal. If it's a regular part of your life, then you have to stop and you have to ask yourself, you know, who is Jesus to me? Is Jesus a part of my life? Now, some of you here might have a casual problem with this. Some of you here might have a really difficult struggle with this. And please listen to this. The elders and I want you to know that we care. You know, that's why we're doing this whole series. A long time ago, the elders and I started to talk about this series, this Enjoying God's Good Gifts series, and just dealing with some of these things in our society. And you know why we want to deal with them from the pulpit? Because we care about you. We just do. We want you to enjoy God's good gifts. That's what we want. We want you to enjoy wisdom. We want you to be filled with the Spirit. I'm talking about this to help. Some of you might really struggle with this, but we love you. We want to stand beside you. If you've been ignoring this and drinking too much every now and then with friends because you think it's fun, your response today should be repentance. You know, realize what you've done is sin. It's foolish. Repent. Stop it. Don't do it again. And if you're really struggling with this, well, know that you can get help. You can. I know of people in this congregation who will tell you about their struggle with alcohol and what has wonderfully happened in their lives. They'll tell you. It's a good thing. Listen to the gospel. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that a great passage? This is what you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Listen, Jesus is present today. He's present right here. He's gathered us together. And he, Jesus, is declaring, I will forgive you. I will transform those of you who have struggled with drunkenness or any of these other sins listed here as well. I will forgive you. I'm present here to help you. Jesus is saying that through his holy word. This is his gospel message to you. And he's gathered you here to hear it. This is good news. Good news. Dear Christians, God wants us to walk with wisdom, making the most of every opportunity. He wants us to minister to one another and be ministered to by one another. He wants us to meditate on his law, be filled with his Spirit. Is that a good description of your life or not? Is it happening? If not, leave your changed. Transformed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful that your word speaks truth to us clearly, that we might not be deceived. We're thankful that you are patient with us. You do not treat us as our sins deserve, but instead you awaken us to our sin so that we might rightly fear you and then run to you and experience your forgiveness and your grace through Jesus. We're grateful for these things. And right now, it's our prayer that we would all enjoy the good gift of wisdom, that we'd walk in its ways. Oh, Father, let us leave here enjoying that in new and deeper ways. Do that in our lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.